would happen if you were to pass on into glory today, what that would look like for you, and some of the aspects of that intermediate heaven. And we want to get to what heaven is going to look like in eternity future. But there's a lot of history that needs to take place between now and then. So I've asked Brother Tony Grace to come and to open the word of truth for us, to speak to the end of history, specifically human history, answering the question, how does it all end? And tonight he's got a lot of ground to cover between the rapture, the rewards, and the tribulation all in one night. So Lord willing, we will be out of here before tomorrow. But if not, that's my fault. So bless you, brother, as you lead us to the, through the word of God.
Thank you,
Appreciate you.
Evening, everybody. Pastor came to me about 2 months ago. He says, you need to do some more preaching, don't you? And I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, I got something for you. I didn't know that it entailed all three in one go and then two in another night. But I am very grateful to him because it's a part of the book that I hadn't been in a long time. And it changed a lot of things for me spiritually, too, in the belief systems. We're all raised with different versions. First time I ever read Revelations, I can tell you, the first experience I had with the Bible was I was outside a revival meeting and I grabbed one of them little brochures they put out front. It was on Revelation. I had no idea what the Bible was about. I was young enough. I went home, took it up in my room, and I read it, and it scared me to death. I spent all night thinking something was going to come get me. We was all going to burn up. So it wasn't really a good start to it. And I talked to my father the next day, and he explained to me how I could make sure that I never had to go through that. You know, and that's the saving grace we have. We're going to cover tonight the rapture and resurrection. Then we're going to move on. And I'm not going to cover a lot of the tribulation. If you're not going to be there for it, I don't think we need to cover a whole lot of it. And praise God, we're not going to have to be. We're not going to have to be. Tonight we're going to explore how the rapture is. Now some of this stuff you're going to think I'm reading it to you, it's because I am. I got a lot of ground to cover. Unless y'all want to be here till 2 a.m., I can go verse by verse. But I don't think that'd be the preferred method for this evening. But we're going to explore how the rapture and the resurrection are the ultimate proof that not one word of God's promise has ever failed. It has never failed. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we too are going to rise. Just as he ascended to heaven, we too will be caught up with him. This is our hope. Really, when you break it down, this is our hope. It's our confidence in the fulfillment of every longing our souls have ever known. The minute we accepted Christ, we knew he was going to take us home. And God has never lied to us, and he is always faithful. And it's the fulfillment of the longing of our souls. We're going to try to break it down tonight where it makes sense, hopefully. A lot of people get mixed up, and there's different correlations. Like I said, your average person on the street, they got this perception that it's end times are just bad. They've never read the Bible, and it's our job to present it to them so they understand that this is a glorious process at the end of time, not misery. Now, our primary verses tonight are going to be 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. That'll be in your outlines there. And they fit together. The answer is simple. They're describing the same event, just from a different angle. They fit together, but they're different. One is going to tell us, and we're going to cover it first, the sequence of events. And the second one's going to tell us what happens to us. Best way I can correlate it, and I know everybody's not a sports fan, okay? Everybody ain't, so I'll try to use the Westminster Country Club for dogs, okay? You know how they always run one dog around here, okay? And the other side, they show the next dog up. That's what these two verses are. If you're an NFL fan, you know, you're showing a play here and they're showing the guy just got hit here. It's two things happening simultaneously together. I had to use that Westminster because somebody reminded me, namely my wife probably, that, you know, everybody don't watch football, dude. So I'm going to read it for one more time. Pastor covered it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And I want you to key in on caught up, because we will cover it here in a minute. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen on that. So what's happening here? Paul's always good. He's not like James. James is going to smack you with it. Paul's always good at laying it out systematically. He's going to lay it down for you. He has very long sentences, but ultimately he's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay? The first part, Jesus himself will come down from heaven with a loud shout, the voice of an archangel, and the sound of God's trumpet. In the book of Revelations, I'm going to jump a little bit. When it speaks of trumpets, primarily it's talking about Revelations 8 through 11. Okay, it's likely referring to the shofar. Now, you've seen a shofar on TV or anything you've ever watched on the Christian channel. It's a ram's horn, and they're loud. If you've ever heard one blow, they are loud. And it usually was used in religious ceremonies, calls to war, and divine warnings. You can look it up in Joshua 6, verses 4 and 5, and Joel 2, verses 1. Now, there is a second that is referenced, but most theologians believe that when that horn and that sound goes off, it's going to be more like a shofar. But there are references in the Bible. You can find that in Numbers 10, 1 through 10, but it was usually used, and there were silver trumpets. I had to work on this one. The Hebrew word is hasosera. It's used in the temple and for summoning congregations. They did use those. Like I said, most likely, most theologians concur that it's going to be the sound of the shofar. Since Revelation is full of apocalyptic imagery, which it is, and heavily draws from the Hebrew Bible, okay, it's very likely the trumpets in Revelation, like I said, will parallel the shofar. And it's going to be most, it would probably, the best I could find in what I studied, was much like the shofar blast you hear about at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:16. Or the prophetic call to repentance, you know, Joel 2:1. So that covers that first part about the sound. Number two, the dead in Christ will rise first, the second part of that verse. This means all believers who have died will be resurrected. If you die prior to this, you will be resurrected. Okay? Then those who are still alive, like us, if it happened right now, at that moment, we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. We're going to meet Jesus. But one way or the other, we're going to meet Jesus. Now, whether it happens now or later, you can take solace in that. We will. But this is what we call the rapture. Everybody's heard the rapture. Especially if it's been, you know, TV, movies. The moment when Christ returns and gathers peoples to himself. Then again, too, in the Bible, you will not find the word rapture anywhere biblically. You're not going to find it. The phrase caught up, and that's why I said caught up in this passage, comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to seize, to snatch, or to take away. Those are the three meanings of it. In a Latin translation, harpazo is translated into rapio. Rapio, tomato, tomato. I tried to find it. I did, Pastor, I did. Which is where the term rapture comes from. That's really what it comes from. Now, if we shift over to our second verse, 1 Corinthians 15:51-53, that's that part where I'm talking about over here, like if you were watching it, and hopefully you ain't watching it, you'll be gone for this. So if you're watching it on TV, you got another shot later on that we're going to talk about next week. But behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must be put on immortality. We have to put on immortality. Now, Paul starts this off saying it's a mystery. Okay, meaning that the truth hadn't been revealed before this, but was made known to the church when he wrote this. Meaning, and what's a mystery? Mystery is that not every believer will die. When he talks about sleep, he's talking about death. That's what his reference was, going to sleep. But every believer will be changed. And essentially, here's what that means. Those who have already died will be raised new and incorruptible in new bodies. Those who are still alive will be instantly transformed. Our weak and mortal bodies will become immortal and perfect. We will be perfect. This all happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I had to research that a little bit because that's my inner Bible nerd. And what most people say is the twinkle of an eye is 1/120,000th of a second. That's how long it is. That's how quick it'll go down. so fast we won't even have time to process it. Let's put these two passages together. Imagine watching the news live broadcast. Like I said, one camera shows the big people rising to meet Jesus, and then the other camera zooms in and transformations are taking place at the same time. That's the moment our earthly bodies have changed into glorified ones. So it means that when Christ returns, two things will happen, and I'm restated again. If you died, you will be resurrected. If you're still alive, you will be transformed. No believer will be left out. Don't ever doubt the fact that you will go. You will be taken. If you believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will go home. This is exactly what Paul reassures us in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. The verse right after our primary purpose. He tells us, therefore comfort one another with these words. This is our blessed hope, our confidence that we will be with Jesus forever. All eternity we will be with him. And it is also a wake-up call to live ready for his return. Because it could happen at any moment. You always hear that, you know, Jesus, please come, but it could. I want to say something right now. Out there in that world, they'll tell you it's never going to happen. This will happen. God never lies. That world will tell you this ain't going to happen. But it will. And we need to ask ourselves sometimes, are we living in a way that reflects that hope? Are we? Only each independent believer will know it. Now, I want you to imagine, too, and most of the guys will relate to this, you know, say you're going back to the car for that last load of groceries because you couldn't haul all 18 bags in one trip. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, y'all. You know, that's an ego thing. But we're going back to the car, and suddenly the sky splits open with a light brighter than you've ever seen. I mean, it floods the earth with a radiance. It's just nothing you've ever seen. And in that instant, everything changes. You hear the loudest command and blast of a trumpet. It echoes across this world. And before you can even process what's happened to you, you feel it, the transformation. You know, that trick knee from football is gone. That backache's gone. Before you look gone, it's done. Every ache, every weakness, every trace of sickness or aging vanishes. It is gone. And as soon as you look up, you see others rising. Now, it might be a moment of pause if you ain't taken off yet. Most of that's going to be the dead. The people who died first. I remember going to my first pastor and asking him, why the dead rise first? I couldn't understand it a little bit. And he says, one, you got to respect your elders. They came first and they got 6 feet farther to go. That's always stuck with me. They got 6 feet farther to go. I couldn't help that one. I had to. But I'd be remiss if old Pastor Wilson, I didn't use his line. He said, they got 6 feet farther to come. But as you look up, as far as you can see, east to west, north to south, sky's filled. People filling the skies, those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Then you start to rise yourself. As you look around, you see others rising too. It's an uncountable number of believers. They estimate since Christianity's taken off, there's been 3.2 billion Christians. I'm just, you have to say, when I first got into that, I had to stop and look at the magnitude of that. We ain't talking about a couple of people going. We're talking about every Christian that ever lived, because he guarantees everybody will go. I can't imagine being drawn up or soaring through the clouds, filling the skies. If you're alone, if you think you're alone now, you ain't going to be no more. No one is alone. This is the family of God, all united in joy, no longer strangers, but one in Christ. A lot of times in this part, I can't fathom it. I try to, but the farther you rise, then comes the first time you're going to see him. It's no longer just faith. He's there. We get to see him. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. You know, I try to, but I can't put it together. Jesus is glorious and radiant, surrounded by the heavenly host, and we're going to him. We'll be clothed in the incorruptible splendor, as the Bible states. Then in the most breathtaking moment of all, we stand for Christ, face to face. Every burden's gone. Every sorrow's gone. Every struggle's gone. Earthly lives are gone. Praise Jesus, amen. They have been replaced with eternal joy. There are no more goodbyes. Folks, there's no more grinding it out. No more finishing the race, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, we have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is the accumulation of all we believe. We are now in the presence of Jesus forever. Colossians 3:2-5 has come to fruition. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. One I want to stand on for a little bit here too is Philippians 3:20. It reads, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pause on that for a minute. We are all citizens of heaven. We all are. Pastor hit on it this morning a little bit. We're like the 70 that have been sent out. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. We are just passing through. All right, we're renting a room. Our citizenship is in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring us home like it says. But I'd also ask you to think about the transformations that we're going to witness. A blind person has spent their entire life in darkness, now seeing for the first time. First time they see and they arrive. First thing they get to see is Christ. Taking in all that splendor of the intermediate heaven. A man who's been paralyzed since birth, leaping into the air. Walking. Running into the arms of Jesus is what I picture. First movement he ever takes is in front of his Lord and Savior. You got a frail elderly man and woman whose body's been weakened by age and pain. Now standing tall in their strength, just like they did in their youth when they first met, and they're praising Jesus. Think also, too, of the child who's been deaf since birth, and the first thing he hears is the angelic chorus. Those who were crippled, diseased, or burdened by their earthly afflictions now radiate health and strength. We're suffering. It's completely erased. There is no more suffering. Shining with the glory in Christ, our bodies perfect, incorruptible, and eternal. And once again, there is only the glorious presence and love of Jesus Christ. It's the fullness of our redemption which will come for a circuit. Pastor talked about the intermediate heaven in the last weeks. It's a glorious place. It's a peaceful realm where believers are immediately taken after death. If you die, you will immediately go there. If you're raptured, you will arrive there. It's filled with the presence of God where the redeemed experience joy, rest, and fellowship in his glory. It's vibrant worship, too. It's vibrant worship and it's continuous. And the souls of the faithful are fully aware of their eternal security. We know we're home. We're secure. But we are actually going to be anxiously awaiting the ultimate restoration when Christ returns to make all things new, because our job ain't done. We'll cover that next week. We still got jobs to do, but we're secure in it. But the best I can say to sum it up, it will be utterly indescribable and magnificent. And I hope he comes tomorrow. I hope he comes tomorrow. He can come in 7:36 if he wants to. I hope he does. Now I'm going to cover the Bema Seat Judgment, which is next. Now the Bema Seat Judgment is a future event where each believer in Christ will stand before him. The Bible tells you you're going to have to stand for him. After the rapture, to give an account of your life. Nowhere does it specifically state when it will happen. The most likely timing is immediately after the rapture, but definitely before the second coming. This allows rewards to be distributed before the millennial kingdom begins. Now, unlike the great white throne judgment that we're going to cover next week, this determines the fate of unbelievers, not believers. The Bema Seat, and I had to look it up. I mean, you've seen them on TV. You know, you always see a Roman movie or something. They're always sitting on an elevated platform. It's Bihume in Greek, meaning a raised platform or judgment seat. It was historically used in ancient courts and athletic competitions. One of the most well-known examples of a Bema seat is the one in Corinth, where the Roman officials, including Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and Gallio, rendered their verdicts. You can find that in Acts 18, verses 12 through 17. And similar to the way they sat in judgment, Christ will sit in judgment, but not to punish. This is not a punishment. Rather, to evaluate and reward believers for their faithfulness. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Paul used that analogy of a race to emphasize the disciples' focus needs to be on the Christian life. The imperishable crown refers to the external rewards that believers receive for faithful service, contrasting with the temporary natures that most people chase in these temporary rewards here in this world. Scripture is very clear, and don't ever let anybody tell you different. Salvation is already secured. Once again, was covered this morning. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 remind us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not one of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And likewise, Romans 8, 1 assures us, when we go through this Bema Seat judgment, there therefore is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation here. However, while salvation is a free gift, and God bless him, it's a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't take it. It's his gift. Salvation is a free gift, and how we live for Christ will be judged. He's going to judge us on what we've done, our works. What have we done for him? 2 Corinthians 5:10 states, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body." He tells us in advance that's what he's going to do, according to what has done, whether good or bad. At this judgment, Christ will test our works by fire to reveal the truth. I don't think he's going to have to say a whole lot. You're going to know, and he's going to know. 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 15 describes this process. Each work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The things we did for Christ will be symbolized by gold, silver, and precious stones, which will endure. Selfish, meaningless pursuits, represented by wood, hay, and straw, will be burned away. Those works will endure that were worthy to be acknowledged. The others will be burnt away. And we will receive eternal rewards in the form of heavenly crowns given to believers based on their faithfulness and obedience to God. Scripture outlines five specific crowns. The crown of righteousness is for those who long for Christ's return, 2 Timothy 4:8. The second crown of life is for those who endure trials and remain faithful under suffering. That's James 1:12. The crown of life is for those, the incorruptible crown, number three, is for those who exercise self-discipline and steadfastness in their work and walk with Christ. That's in 1 Peter 5:4. The crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown, is given to those who bring others to faith in Christ. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. These heavenly rewards are not about personal status. Let's get that right down real quick. This ain't about our status. There ain't no pedigree in heaven. All right? There ain't no pedigree. God loves that drunk in the doorway just as much as he loves the guy that's got his halo on too tight. Everybody is loved equally. Oh. And ultimately, you know what's going to happen to those crowns? They're not our crowns. We're going to give those crowns back. They're God's. He created all this. He gave us the opportunity, and we're going to return it because it's his. It's in gratitude for his grace. Even the 24 elders in heaven demonstrate this by casting their crowns before the throne. And they declare, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you they will exist and were created." That's in Revelations 4, 10, and 11. We're going to give them back to him. Ultimately, the act of casting the crowns is an expression of worship and submission to God, acknowledging that all the glory, honor, and rewards belong to him. Even though the judgment and the rewards come through Christ, ultimately the goal is that all glory goes to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bema Seat Judgment reminds every believer, reminds all of us, that while salvation is secured and we are eternally secured, the way we live matters for eternity. Some people say, "I just won't get into heaven. I don't need to do anything else." I hear that quite a bit nowadays. "Hey, man, I don't care about any rewards. I just want to get there." I don't think anywhere in this scripture here does it tell us to get saved and slide into home plate. You're done. It ain't about works. It ain't about anything you can do. Your fruit will come out of it. The pastor preaches it all the time. But that fruit you create, the people you save, the gospel you present to people, and those rewards, they're not yours. This is why we believers must live not just for today, but with eternal perspective, knowing that one day we will stand before our Lord and give an account of how we live for him. That's the way we should live, for him. Now, we get to the trib. Honestly, I could probably tell you this is my... kind of like I told you how I read Revelation the first time. This is my least favorite part of the Bible. It is God's Word, so I must study it. Never thought I'd be preaching on it, but I'm studying it. It's an unprecedented time of devastation and suffering, really, when you break it down. We will watch God's judgment and wrath as is being poured out on the world for its sin and rebellion. We'll be safe where we're at, but we'll witness what's happening down here. So we can see these events unfold, and they will be horrific. We will also have peace knowing that we are secure in Christ. The earth will be ravaged by catastrophes and disasters. Now you can read it, Revelation 6 through 19. It's a good read. It's a real good read. The earth will be ravaged by catastrophic disasters, plagues, wars, famines, natural upheavals affecting every corner of the globe. Ain't nowhere to go hide. You won't be able to get away from it. And this is a prayer for everybody here that you're not here to experience it. But it's a scary thing. The scale of suffering will be like unlike anything you've ever heard word in the world has ever seen. We're talking about millions, hundreds of millions perishing in the destruction. From heaven, we will watch as the Antichrist rises to power. deceiving the world with his false promises and false peace. Fulfilling Revelations 13:5 and 8, which says, "And the beast was given a mouthful, speaking great things and blasphemies. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life." This time of judgment will bring widespread destruction, like I said, just as it's foretold in Revelation 6:12. Like I said, I'm bouncing around. You can read it verbatim for yourself. "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." You can read in Daniel 9:27, further prophesies, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering." And then there's the four you've always heard about. The four horsemen of the apocalypse will be unleashed. They're going to bring war, conquest, famine, and death. While the natural disasters, earthquakes and cosmic disturbances, they're going to intensify. You would think it would be enough the first round. They're going to get worse. Yet even in the darkness of what's happening, God will send his two witnesses to Jerusalem. He's still going to send two. Who will proclaim his truth for 1,260 days, performing miracles and calling the world once again to repentance. You can find that in Revelations chapter 11, 3 through 6. In addition, the angels will fly across the sky. They're going to deliver one final warning, like if the Bible and everything leading up to it, plus what you've been through, plus the two people aren't enough. They're going to deliver one final warning to humanity, as Revelation 14, 6 and 7 describes. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come.'" Not will come, has come. And sadly, despite these warnings, many will still reject Christ and continue to follow the Antichrist. However, even amid the judgment, God's mercy is still evident, as multitudes from every nation will turn to Christ despite fierce persecution. Those will be the ones who refuse to take the mark. Revelation 7, 9 through 14 describes this great revival, and it will be a revival. Even in the midst of all this, God is still asking people to come to him. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. While the world trembles under judgment, we will rejoice in God's righteousness, knowing his justice is perfect." His justice is always perfect. And he's still affording these people a way out, calling them back to him. "We will all eagerly wait the glorious moment when Christ returns for his victory," which we're going to get into next week. You know, because he's going to come. And the big thing here, spoiler alert, he's going to defeat the Antichrist. It tells us that, and he's going to do that. And he's going to establish his eternal kingdom here. And we're going to come with him. Zechariah 14:9 declares, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one." Like I've stated before, the tribulation will be a time of unimaginable suffering for the lost. But it will also be a time of miraculous salvation and ultimately victory for those who trust in Christ. Those that trust in Christ. From heaven we will witness it all. Grieving over the lost. We'll grieve for them. How can you not? But rejoice in God's perfect justice and mercy. The moment Christ returns in power will mark the end of the tribulation and the beginning of all His glorious and eternal kingdom is coming. So let's all go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, for your grace that saves us and secures us in your love. In your love, we praise you for the blessed hope of the rapture, the promises of the resurrection, and the joy of standing before Christ at the bema seat to receive rewards for faithful service. We are grateful that you have not appointed us to the wrath that will be delivered upon this world in the coming of the tribulation. Help us to live in readiness, honoring you as we always do. All praise and glory goes to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.